everybody been enjoying the group discussion? It's been worthwhile. That's one of the things that we talk about is the importance of, I think the difference between program teaching and life-giving is that you get this opportunity to be able to chew it up when you're at the table together. And it's so important that y'all are developing those relationships as we go along. Does anybody in here play tennis?
Yes, I do.
Okay. So I think I got a word for you because I saw pen, but P-E-N-N, right? The ball specifically. And what I saw was he kept saying hardware. So I know this is words for you because the word has nothing to do with tennis. It just was to identify. And I heard he was giving you an upgrade dealing with hardware. And anybody wants this too, Scarlett, since you play tennis, you can take it too, okay? But what I felt like is, you know, whenever a new software comes out, you know, Windows just upgraded to Windows 10, which is awesome. But some of the computers, the hardware was not compatible with the newer software. And what I felt like he was saying is that in the season he's coming into, he's not only giving you new software, which you've already received, but he's upgrading your hardware to be able to run quickly with the download of the software that you've been given. So take it, run with it. Yeah, that's a good word. So I want to share with you guys first, before we get started, this coming Sunday night, we're going to do a night of worship. And I'm really super excited about that because it's one of those opportunities for us to, you know, Sunday morning, I love, you know, I'd worship for hours and hours and hours if we could. But one of the things that we know on a Sunday morning is we're still trying to reach not just the world, but a church world that doesn't understand a fluidity of worship too. And so we really try to, those who are exploring God and kind of beginning in God, we kind of blend our service. But on Sunday night, we're going to really go for an extended time of worship, 45 minutes to 50 minutes of worship. And eventually I'd like to get to the point where we do like a burn where we've got, you know, 2, 3, 4 hours, you know, worship and nothing else playing other than worship. So we'll get to that place to it. But starting on Monday, we're going to start 40 days of a corporate prayer and fast. And how many people know about Azusa Street or Azusa Now? Okay, so for everybody else coming up on April 9th, which I don't know if there was any hands in the room that didn't know about it, but April the 9th is the 110th anniversary of Azusa Street Revival that took place in Los Angeles. And it's one of those things that for 100 years really impacted America. The Assemblies of God, Pentecostal movement, everything was really driven out of what God did in Azusa Street. And so there's going to be, I was looking at Lou Engle, he's talking about they're expecting up to 130,000 people in the stadium on April the 9th, believing that God's going to pour out his spirit in a way that's never been seen before. And so for us, I felt like we were supposed to partner with that. There's some people from our church I know that are going to go out to the event, which is awesome. I'm really jealous because I'd love to go, but because I've got other events, I can't do it. But what we can do is we can pray and fast going into that. And Pastor Charles on Sunday gave us a word that was a corporate word talking about how we've been hidden, but to buckle up. Buckle your seatbelts because it's about to be an acceleration. And that's just a confirming word for what we know is coming. So from February 29th to April the 8th, which is the Friday night before Azusa Now, we're going to go 40 days of prayer and fasting. So I'm going to teach about it on Sunday morning a little bit. I'm going to teach it on Sunday night. But I wanted you guys, y'all have already been a part of that, to begin to pray about what your part is in that. We're going to have some cards. So if God says do one day or one meal out of the entire 40 days, that's okay. It's about listening to what his voice says and obeying his voice. And I know I'm going to be doing a Daniel fast. People have been asking me. So I'm going to do a 40-day Daniel, which will be a trip because I've done 21-day Daniel fast. So 40 days will be awesome. I started to say, I'm going to do the water only for 40 days. And the Lord just kind of tapped me on the shoulder and goes, is that you or is that me? I'm like, that would be me. And he goes, you will die if you do that on your own. Right. So I listened to the Lord and backed up on that. But I want to encourage you guys, participate in that what you guys have been learning every single Wednesday night is powerful, but it's for a purpose. It's for what is coming. We're being prepared in such a way that when the Spirit is poured out in a way that we haven't seen, and we like to say, oh, since first Pentecost. No, I think this is going to dwarf the first Pentecost. I think this is going to dwarf Azusa Street, and because it's going to be a worldwide pouring out. It's not just going to be in a local city pouring out. And it's what we've been talking about for a while. God wants his kids back. And there's something about this season of now where he's saying, now I'm doing something. And before, I think if we humbled ourselves and we prayed, then he would come because we asked him to. And he's saying is, I'm coming, whether you're ready or not, I'm coming. The question is, are you going to be ready to receive me and participate in what I'm doing with it? So this praying fasting is not going to be asking him to come. It's going to be a preparation of us to prepare the wineskin. So when the wine's poured out, we're ready for it. Right? Does it make sense? So I think, you know, you guys begin to pray now that God would move in people's hearts, especially on Sunday morning, that maybe have never fasted before. And that's intimidating as all get out. The word fast really scares them, or they have a religious connotation with it. This is not going to be anything religious. It's going to be a relationship, and it's preparing not just your individual body, but it's preparing the body of Christ for what he's going to do. Amen. All right, so let me pray for you, and then I'll let Cindy jump into teaching. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord God, that I know when I was in Singapore, when Mahesh imparted to us a grace for fasting. And, Lord God, I know as freely as I've received that, I felt like you said tonight to give that same grace to the family here tonight. So, Lord, I just release that grace for the fasting of these 40 days. That, Lord God, it won't be striving. It's not going to be a major struggle. There's just going to be such a supernatural grace that's going to allow the doors of heaven to be opened up even more. And I just sense, Lord God, when your disciples could not cast out that one demon, and you said, this one only comes out through prayer and fasting, Lord God, that there's going to be impossibilities that we could not do before on our own, but suddenly through this prayer and fasting time of 40 days, that those impossibilities are going to break loose. And so, Lord God, we say, come and have your way. Holy Spirit, release your gifting. Release prayer languages, Lord God, that during that 40-day and fasting, those who've never even prayed in tongues before, God, that they would receive a prayer language that would sustain them, just, Lord, supernaturally in only ways that you can do. And so, Lord, we bless you. We say, come and have your way. Rock us tonight, Lord God, and let us on fire. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. And I'm going to make two more copies. So who does not have the copy for the thing tonight so I can make sure that I've got it? So we got 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay.
Test, test. All right. There we go. Oh, that's so good. How are y'all doing? Good? I just wanted to ask if there are any testimonies anybody wanted to share about kind of so far what this teaching has done for you. Any particular ahas or revelations or confirmations about some things as we've been going through the redemptive gifts? Nobody wants to share? I know it's happening. Yeah. You mind sharing real quick? Let me get you the microphone so everybody can hear you.
I was just going to say that I think the more that he shows me about the people, I mean, I'm learning about myself, but he's just opening my eyes to how, like we were saying last week, I think in our group, how everyone that possesses this, a redemptive gift, is a characteristic of the Lord, of God himself. And it's just so interesting to me, like he's just giving me more revelation about how the more revelation you have about other people, the more you have insight into who I am and my characteristic. And it's just opening up my eyes to just who he is, that he's a good daddy, but just how, it sounds silly, but how well-rounded God is, and how you can see, it's like, it's opened my eyes to seeing him and other people. So it's like, oh my gosh, that's a part of Jesus I don't have. I want to know that, instead of seeing it in the opposite light, I think, that we see in the natural of like, oh my gosh, I'm not like that at all. It's more like, oh my goodness, that's a characteristic of Jesus that I don't have. And I, you know, it's just a whole nother side to it. It's just been really sweet.
Good. I love that. I love that. Good. Anybody else? No pressure. Just wanted to offer. Thank you for sharing that. No, that's, you know, that's kind of the heart of this, y'all. This isn't about a label. This isn't about a title or whatever, right? Like, this is really about entering into the heart of God and what he put inside of each one of us and how much we need one another. you know, if I don't have the gift of whatever, right, and I need that, right, and so I need them alongside me in relationship, doing things with me. I want them in my company. I want them in, you know, in whatever ministry I'm going to be going for. I need these different gifts because I don't naturally have those things, and I can learn and glean from them. And listen, if we can't be teachable and we can't learn from one another, we're in trouble, right? So that's just a sign of humility right there. But the fact that you get to see God in people, like that is pulling the gold out, right? So not only do you get to know God and then see his heart in other people, but as you're getting to know people and seeing the destiny and design on them, the gold in them, and go, whoa, God's like that. I want you to think about that. Whole streams and denominations camp out on one aspect of God sometimes. You know, there's the all mercy, just love everybody, tolerance kind of flow, right, to the, you know, black and white, hellfire, damnation kind of, right? Like it's, they're aspects of God, but not the fullness, okay? But there's got to be a balance. He is really well-rounded. He's amazing. He's so good. And if I have a trouble with a particular kind of wiring, then especially in a person that I call holy sandpaper sometimes, he sends in my life, then I want to learn, okay, God, how are you like that? Maybe I have a problem with you being that way. What is that about? What, you know, Graham Cook is one of my favorites, and a question he poses all the time. When you're in a difficult situation, to just always ask the Lord, not what are you teaching me, but who do you want to be to me now that I've not known about before? What aspect of you are you revealing to me? Because everything comes back to relationship with him. Everything comes back to relationship in him. So, good. Thank you so much for sharing that. All right, well, we have been on this beautiful journey of studying the redemptive gifts or the motivational gifting, and it comes out of Romans 12, where there's the prophet, there's the servant, the teacher, the exhorter, the giver, the ruler, and the mercy. And all of these giftings are available to us in the Spirit because they're all Jesus. So our spirit man has capacity for all of these gifts, okay? But your natural wiring, you can't help but be this. When you can figure out that predominant design, your wiring by God, and then hopefully heal it up and grow it up, right? Mature it a little bit. Then you have found your calling, your passion, your wiring. It will naturally lean you in that direction in the way that you're going to do something. You can have all seven of these gifts line up here, and if I had each one of them represented here, and they were all pastors, they would all do it differently based on their wiring. If they were all teachers, they would do it differently based on their wiring. If they were all plumbers, they would do it differently based on their wiring, okay? So there will be differences in them, but what we want to look at is the whole picture. So as we go through the behavioral characteristics, today we're studying the ruler. I just want you to remember that the particular behaviors, you can learn them, you can be taught them, you can do some of these things, and this not necessarily be your wiring. You want to look at the full picture. And if you are a ruler, it doesn't mean you'll do every single one of these. So be careful if you identify somebody like, oh, I think my spouse is a so and such, right? Well, don't assume that they have every little thing that's going to be on that list, or that they do everything that's going to be on that list, okay? Don't assume that, but it just gives you a doorway into the design of who they are and what they can't help but do. And I call this prophetic cheating on some level, because when you see the handprint of God on somebody, then you can really call it out of them, okay? So it's about destiny, about wiring. So we're on the ruler today, and I just invite you, those of you who haven't been following with us, I don't want to go through the sevens all over again. We've done that introduction every single time. We have all of these recorded for you online at the legacynb.com website, and feel free to click under the messages under Transform, and you'll see those. But today we're on the ruler, and the ruler, telltale signs of some rulers. To be early is to be on time. To be on time is to be late. To be late is reprehensible. Okay, so rulers live by the clock really, really well. That's how you can kind of tell a ruler from a prophet. There's a lot of similarities between the rulers and the prophets, but prophets don't tend to do time really well. But they can. They can learn how to, right? That's character growth. But naturally speaking, there are going to be some gifts that don't do time well, but the ruler usually does. And because they thrive under pressure and put people around them under the same pressure. And this can either be motivational or abusive, okay? So remember we talked about the prophet perceiver, there was intensity, like 1,000-watt light bulb versus everybody else being a 40, okay? But pressure is a whole other thing. It's like, you got to get going now, we got to go. You know, it's time, A plus B equals C, let's go, okay? So pressure is going to be one thing. They're very skilled at time management. They control their time and they get the job done. They are very task-oriented. They can be loose on ethics when the end will justify the means. They're so task-oriented. They don't ask the why questions. Another way to tell the difference between them and the prophet or exhorter. They don't ask why, they just put it together. They don't necessarily want to know what happened. Let's just how we're gonna fix it, okay? They pull together a group based on loyalty to the mission, causing a group to own the problem together. And they value loyalty more than competence. They can use imperfect people and draw out the best of them without allowing their brokenness to damage the goal of the project or a group. They will take the vision from the visionaries, and they will put together the plan. They are the strategic planners. They are implementers, not visionaries. They are not into blaming themselves or other people. They want to figure out how to fix it when something goes wrong. They are an empire builder. They want to make anything and everything bigger and better. Now, when they build bigger and better, they would build the skyscraper, but it's okay if it's 80% done versus the prophet, which would be like excellence, 100% done, like don't miss a spot, okay? So, I'll skip that example. I'll say that later. Doesn't look to others for solutions. They own their own problems. They do not look for help. They will focus on immediate tasks, and they're not generally easily distracted from that task. They will do it and then get it done. They can be task-oriented to the point of falling short in nurturing, shepherding, and even correcting what might be spiritually wrong. They're usually involved in all kinds of projects. They enjoy adversity. They do not need the affirmation of other people when they've made up their mind. They can do a disproportionate amount of work when given resources. They struggle with doing things in their own strength versus relying on God's power and plan. They take on more tasks than is normally possible to complete in the time that they have. There's the pressure. They can struggle with proper focus. Is he doing the thing that God called him to do, or is he just doing things to stay busy? Is willing to be vindicated by God and not man, and can withstand strong opposition. They are natural-born leaders and administrators. They don't like to be micromanaged, but they will do the micromanaging sometimes. Some major weaknesses of the ruler is insensitivity. Since they're so goal-oriented, they may fail to nurture those around them and apply pressure without moderation. Their ethics and integrity, where the end justifies the means, or compromise, settling for his agenda instead of God's agenda. But I want us to look at the biblical example of Nehemiah. Now, some of the others that Joanne Arizaga, I think, or no, that's from Arthur's stuff, Noah, Boaz, Solomon, that's a really good one. Solomon, Nehemiah, and Joseph. Not the Joseph of many colors, that Joseph. So let's look at Nehemiah. The story of Nehemiah provides a great example of the ruler gift. The ruler will gravitate toward positions of responsibility. Like I said, they're natural-born leaders. They'll assign the job to themselves to be mayor of Pitt City. Remember we talked about that. Nehemiah held a high position as the cupbearer to the king. The ruler will get the picture of how to repair a broken situation. Nehemiah listened to reports about Jerusalem, and it broke his heart. He knew what needed to be done to repair the walls. Nehemiah had the ability to know what resources were needed in order to accomplish the task, and he gathered them. He did not need the affirmation of others when he made up his mind, and he withstood strong opposition. He knew what to delegate to do himself, and he pulled together a diverse team to own the problem together. The ruler can use imperfect people to do a large and complex project. Nehemiah used priests, Levites, goldsmiths, perfume makers, rulers, women, homeowners, merchants, temple servants, city people, country people to rebuild the wall. Didn't matter. Let's just all get it done. The focus was on the job, not necessarily on all the people. He brought together a team based on loyalty, and the people worked with all their heart. Nehemiah worked people very hard to accomplish the goal, and he met every obstacle with practicality. When the people were afraid of being attacked and didn't want to continue to work on the wall, Nehemiah armed them and set up an alarm system with trumpets to warn of danger so that they could continue to work. He required loyalty from the Jews who were taking advantage of the situation, thus freeing the people to complete the job without any hindrance. They will create systems, programs. Let's make this flow better, okay? A mature, righteous ruler will do things by God's strength. Although their natural talents and gifts are impressive, Nehemiah did not rely on his own strength, but prayed to God for wisdom and strength. One of the battlefields of the ruler is to choose to do their own plans versus God's plans. Nehemiah did what God had put into his heart to do for Jerusalem. A righteous ruler is not easily distracted from the God-given task. Nehemiah was completely absorbed in the task because of his reverence for God. A ruler will get results disproportionate to the time and resources spent on a project. The wall was completed in 52 days. Nehemiah was willing to be vindicated by God and not man, and he ended with a cry to God for vindication in chapter 13. All right, so now we're going to take a look at the sevens. We'll jump to that real quick. Let's see. Any rulers we think we have? Any rulers in the house so far? Maybe? Possibly? Okay, it's possible. Where'd the ruler go? Here we go. In this study, we were looking at the sevens in Scripture, and one of God's favorite numbers, and it lines up with the seven gifts of the redemptive gifts. And so there are seven principles, and we obviously can learn from all seven of these principles, but there are particular principles that line up with the gifts. And for the ruler, it would be the principle of freedom, because freedom is the fruit of effectively weaving together resources, principles, and blessing to move toward a birthright. It is knowing how to fight and how to build. Once you're in those positive numbers, you need to know how to weave together those resources, principles, and blessings to build a society and to leave a deposit that is greater than what you used up during your lifetime. So true freedom is achieved when four things come together. We're submitting to God's agenda, looking at the resources and identifying the raw materials that God has already given, study the principles to learn how to assemble them, and then expecting God's intervention in the form of blessing. So, let's see. Now we're going to look at the legitimacy lie. Legitimacy means I am approved, or what's my value, my worth, remember? So the lie that follows the ruler is, I'm legitimate when I'm over people and when I have institutional authority. Because rulers like to rule. They're natural bossers, okay? So even though they were made to rule over people in the sense of, you know, being a leader, even though they were made to walk out authority that produces life for people around them, if they look for their legitimacy for that, then they're looking for title and position to build their identity instead of, I get my legitimacy from God alone. So, let's look at the other sevens. There's the sixth day of creation that parallels the ruler. On the sixth day, he made the animals, insects, and human beings. He told Adam and Eve to take dominion over the earth. And he blessed them and said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Dominion over other people might be assumed perhaps, but God did not say that on the sixth day. God designed rulers to organize and administer social units, groups of people and resources, and to live in dominion over creation. Psalm 8, 6 through 8 says, you made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all the flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Rulers have a wonderful ability to mobilize many people to accomplish a task, and they understand when to push people, when to inspire them, when to command them, and when to lead. Also on this day, God breathed the breath of life into the first man, creating the human spirit. So as good as rulers are at dealing with logistics, structure, people, and projects, the ruler's call is truly to the human spirit. To weave together, rulers are made in the image of God and are made to father people's spirits. The ruler's call is to nurture the human spirit, to weave together a community based on oneness of spirit, and to lead the spirit with God-given dominion toward the goals of God. Now, the items of the furniture in the tabernacle, I like to review this one. It's just a favorite, I guess. I have to do that one. So let's think about the tabernacle. In the outer courts, the very first thing for the prophet, right? Sin has to be paid for. So that was the brazen altar. You know, the lamb or the bull is slaughtered and there's barbecue. Okay, so then we walk past that. We get to the servant. That's the brazen laver. So the priests would wash their hands and cleanse from that place. It's also a reflective bowl, almost like a mirrored bowl where they would reflect, represents the servant. Then we walk in to the inner court. And in the inner court, you have the teacher, which is going to be the table of showbread, the bread of life, the truth of God's word. Then you're going to have the exhorter, which is the lampstand, right, the candelabrum. And so there's the light of the exhorter, okay, with the holy pure oil. And then you're going to have the incense burning, which is the giver, okay, the prayers and the incense being released, similar to the prophet in the fire that's being, you know, released in terms of, I think, of smells, you know. God really likes scent and smells. So barbecue on the outside and, you know, incense on the inside. Okay, so now we are entering into the Holy of Holies. So as we walk into the Holy of Holies, we get a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. So the Ark of the Covenant, inside the Ark, there were three things that represent the basis of a ruler's authority of leading a human community. Number one is the law. The ruler needs to be submitted to the law of God because all human authority is derived from submission. One must be submitted to God before he has the legal right to exercise authority over others. And this is a really huge thing, just as a side note about authority and submission, and that is that, and I don't remember who said this, but to the level of authority that you're willing to submit to is to the level of authority that you'll actually carry, okay? So when we learn to go after being number two, then we'll learn to serve other people and to submit ourselves to other people, that we'll stay teachable and humble because we're after number two. That's the position we want to be in, never number one, okay? But if we'll always be number two, that's the key, okay? So think about that. There's also, well, I won't jump into that. Sorry. Catch that bunny trail. So number two is the golden pot of manna. Manna was God's life-sustaining provision for Israel. A ruler has a moral right to lead when he can provide for those who follow, when life flows from him to them, okay? And the number three is Aaron's rod that had budded. The first two items preceded Aaron's rod by a significant period of time. God spoke and appointed the Levitical tribe to their task because of carnality and rebellion had happened in the camp. And this represents the sovereign appointment to an office by God. He appointed Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. So true leadership is not based on our title or our position in a structure. It is based on to the degree which someone is submitted to God's law and is life-giving to those around them. Rulers must choose to receive their authority from submission to God's word rather than relying on human power and manipulation. This is an area where rulers tend to compromise, believing that the end will justify the means, because they're so task-oriented sometimes. As rulers submit to God's authority, their moral and spiritual authority will grow. Rather than using human power to achieve greatness, rulers must allow God to be the one to say, "This is my appointed leader." Isn't that good? All right, so the compound names of Jehovah, the sixth one is Jehovah Tsidkenu. I don't think I can say that one very well. Tsidkenu, the T is silent. The Lord our righteousness. This comes from Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Righteousness is an unswerving adherence to God's standard of what is right. Righteousness is the battlefield for rulers. Rulers must choose to rule by righteousness, not manipulation, bribery, or compromise. Truly effective rulers possess character enough to take a stand on righteousness, even if it costs them something. The individual righteousness of rulers is the foundation from which their dominion and their authority will flow. And I've always thought of righteousness as right relationship with God, which I didn't do anything about, right, other than submission. Okay, so I think that follows the ruler. So the seven last sayings on the cross of Christ will parallel a challenge for the redemptive gift. The sixth thing that Christ said on the cross was, "It is finished." It was referring to paying the price for sin. When we come to the Father for salvation, we receive justice, not just mercy or grace. We receive justice because Jesus Christ paid in full for every one of our sins. God is not merely choosing to look the other way or to bend the rules. The payment has been made. As rulers apply this truth to their own lives, realizing that there is nothing that they have to do, because they're such doers, but to stand righteously before God, they will come into a large place of freedom. It's easy for rulers to absorb themselves and invest their lives in the visible and in the tangible, what they can see. The issue is not whether they're productive or busy, but whether they're doing the thing that God called them to do. Solomon is an example of someone who was very busy with very many good and tangible things. He had wealth, fame, reputation, resources, priests, worshipers, a large army, and he established peace in the land. Yet, he had the potential to make a major impact for the kingdom beyond those achievements. Everyone around the world heard about the king of Israel through commerce. But God's call was for people to hear about God, the God of Israel, not just about Solomon's achievements. In this sense, Solomon missed out on that very important part of his birthright. Looking at Christ by contrast, it would have been easy for him to amass a following, to organize a group of leaders, and to establish an army to drive out the Romans. He could have cleansed the temple and changed the priesthood, but instead, he poured his life into the spiritual dimension, not the natural one. He deliberately left the crowds. He withdrew from Israel several times. He went to the cross instead of taking the momentum of Palm Sunday and overthrowing everything that was evil and wicked. Because Jesus invested his best effort into the one thing he was called to do. He paid for all sins, past, present, and future, and we can have that freedom. The greatest gift that rulers will give is freedom, but it will come at a price. And that price is backing off from the social structures that they can build in order to focus on spiritual structures. Rulers must step into the greatness that God called them to, avoiding the seduction of soul and culture, becoming passionate about cleansing their spiritual line and building a spiritual heritage for their physical and spiritual seed. This is the lasting heritage that Jesus Christ left for all rulers. And now the seven letters to the churches in Revelation. So the gift of ruler will parallel the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3, 7 through 13. And this is reading out of the New King James Version. Quote, These things, says he who is holy, he who is true. So there's righteousness and holiness are the issues on which the rulers will rise or fall. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. God blesses the righteous ruler. When rulers are going through the door that God opened for them, there is a grace upon them to find resources that other people don't see. And they weave together resources to make an impact that's disproportionate to the resources that they actually have at their disposal. They will always do more. In the letter, it says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Rulers know and rest on the word of God. They do not need the validation or the affirmation of others. When they've made up their mind that they're called to do something, they can do it even if no one else is affirming them. The only validation that a ruler will need is the one from God. And because you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. When other churches were destroyed during the Islamic invasion, God preserved this church, that church in Philadelphia, with supernatural protection. God's desire is for rulers to go beyond the natural, to partnering with him and accomplishing what only he can do by leaving that generational impact. So, Father, we thank you for the ruler. God, we thank you that you are a righteous ruler yourself, God, that you are king on your throne, that you are judge of all things, and yet you sent Jesus to pay the ultimate price for us. So we thank you that we have righteousness because of him. And we ask you, God, that you would just teach us more about you and more about one another as we dive into this gift. That we're able to see the need and the beauty of this gift, not only in those around us, God, in ways that we can even learn from the ruler, things that we want in our own heart and character, but Lord, that we would also recognize who you are as ruler, for you are building and advancing your kingdom, and we want in on that. So we thank you that you'll take even the not so skilled to build your kingdom. And Lord, just as Jay was even saying tonight, God, that you're coming whether we're ready or not. Lord, if it takes 52 days to rebuild your kingdom, we're there, whatever it takes. So we thank you. We just ask that you'll be with us tonight in our conversations with one another and just knit our hearts to one another, God. Make us one, as Jesus prayed. Make us one the way you are one. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so tonight we're going to take some time at tables again, and I encourage you to mix it up a little bit. It's okay if you want to stick with some people as you dive into relationship, but I encourage you also to mix it up. We've got four tables here. We'll go ahead and spread out, and I do have extra handouts up here, especially if you missed any of the other weeks, if you want those handouts. Okay? And I'll come by in just a little bit and check on y'all. All right, so we're able to get through some of the questions and talk about the gifting. Yes, good. I did want to mention some of y'all came up and got handouts, but you didn't get all of them. There should be for each redemptive gift. There should be a page that kind of tells you about the gift, the behavioral traits, and then you'll have a page or the backside of the first page will show the mature and then the immature. And then you'll also, the third page then will be the essential virtue of that gift. So some of y'all just grabbed one of the pages because I have incomplete sets up here. So just so you know, you might want to get the other part of the rest of the sets so that you get all three pages of each gift. So make sure if you came and grabbed some tonight, there's some incomplete sets. You'll want to get all of that for you. So any feedback or questions about the ruler? What stood out the most? Anybody feel like we have any rulers in here? Maybe? Okay. Yeah, maybe. Okay. It's possible. Ruler? You think Jerry ruler? So ruler or exhorter, Jerry? We got a... Yeah. Okay. Yeah. There are some similarities between the exhorter and the ruler, but remember the exhorter is going to be the visionary, right? Where the ruler will want to build everything big, but they're much more task-oriented. The exhorter is going to be more people-oriented. So whatever comes natural. You can learn the other one, but what comes natural? The exhorter cannot not be around people. Okay. So those are a couple of ways to determine those two. Things. Anybody else? Any questions? Okay. I forgot to ask. Did you guys have the question sheets? Did y'all go over those? I forgot to ask that or whatever, but I'm sure you memorized them doing it so many times. Great. All righty. Well, I wanted to close this out with the blessing prayer for the ruler. As we've been talking about, our spirits have capacity for all seven of these gifts, so I'm going to be praying over you. If you are a ruler, just receive this, and if you don't think you're a ruler, remember you've got a ruler portion in there somewhere, okay? So you have capacity to grow this piece because it is God, and so it can be God in you as well. So, all righty. Well, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for tonight. We pray that you'll just seal up the seeds that you've planted within us in our conversation and in this study of you and of the ruler gift. And Lord, I ask that you would just bless this prayer and releasing authority in this prayer, Lord, to really encourage and inspire the ruler portion of our spirits. So I call your spirit to attention in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And ruler, I say, I bless your leadership call to organize and administer social units, groups of people, and resources. Your maximum leadership quotient is based on God's gifting as you're submitted to his law and being life-giving to those around you. I bless you as an implementer who will take a vision and effectively implement that plan in incremental steps. I bless your strength of seeing the opportunity to use imperfect, broken people and position them to draw the best out of them without letting their brokenness damage the whole. I bless how you position others for success while minimizing their weaknesses that would hinder any project. You can overlook character faults and woundedness, inexperience and immaturity in people who otherwise have valuable skills to offer in reaching God's goal. And I bless you for bringing out the very best that they can contribute to a group. I bless your ability to know what you should and should not delegate to others. I bless your ability to thrive under pressure and to motivate people to do more than they think that is possible for them to do. I bless how you challenge people to go beyond anything that they've done before. God has given you the gift of being task-oriented, and I bless your ability to endure reaction from insiders and outsiders to reach that higher envisioned goal as you balance suggestions, appeals, and complaints. I bless you to be totally in tune with God and doing what he says to do and not needing the affirmation of others. Some will not appreciate the work that you're doing or even the way that you do it. Some will resist and may even resent you, and others will even be jealous of you. But I bless you to carry on, because God designed you to be less influenced by public opinion than most. You will endure opposition and criticism by those over, under, and around you. But I bless you to press on when people who should support you don't. I bless you as you inspire and encourage your team through cheerfulness, approval, and praise, challenge, and nurture. I bless your independence in a positive way. I bless the fact that you do not have a welfare mentality. I honor the fact that you do not blame others or yourself. I bless you with the singleness of heart and the ability to focus on what God has called you to do. I bless how you see the open door that God places before you to use inadequate resources to accomplish extraordinary things. For this is how God made you, and it brings him pleasure when you accomplish that. When you are following God at the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing, God's grace is upon you to find resources that others don't see and to weave them together for a hugely disproportionate impact. And your Father is pleased when you do the impossible so that he gets the glory, when the only explanation for it would be that God was in it. I bless you to pursue the full range of the dominion that God intended for you. You are gifted and talented in the natural. It would take two lifetimes to do everything that you're good at. You look at anything and you want to make it bigger and better. But beware of the danger of success when you're talented and gifted enough to succeed on your merits alone. Your success can become a trap as you camp out on that success when God wants to partner with you in the spiritual realm and do the supernatural and to accomplish only what he can do. But I bless your diversity. I bless your ability to do great things. There is no greater satisfaction at the end of the day or at the end of the lifetime than to know that you have glorified your Father by doing exactly what he wanted you to do. And I bless you to find your fulfillment there, as his kingdom will be extended and the world will be changed for generations to come. As a ruler, you may not have developed in your capacity for fathering and leading the human spirit, but on the sixth day of creation, that's what God created, the human spirit, and placed it in the first man. That spirit is a righteous domain of ruler, not just command, power, and control. I bless you as you grow to become accomplished in your spiritual DNA of leading the spirits of others. I bless your capacity for fathering the human spirit to know when to build, when to war, and that will all come with your gift. You're called to know more about how to guide, lead, shape, and use the spirit as well as the soul. I bless your call to father by nurturing the human spirit. I bless you in your challenge to understand the Spirit. And I bless you as you nurture your spirit and rely on the power of heaven to supplement you, mobilizing the spirits of people, leading them, creating synergy of one spirit to another, of one team spirit to another team spirit. You were made to father the spirit, not just the soul. And I bless you as you understand how to do that for the good of the kingdom. I bless you as you live in your anointing to nurture the human spirit, to weave together a human community based on oneness of spirit. When the spirit is dominant, it draws out the best of the soul. The soul operates at a better level when it's under the leadership of the spirit. And I bless you to use the resources of the spirit and the resources of heaven in fathering the next generation, for that is your call. And I bless you, ruler, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. All right, so next week we will be on the mercy, the crown jewel of the gifts. And then the week after that, we will go into the synergy of the relationship of the gifts. So we'll talk a little bit more about marriage and family and parenting and how these things play off each other and the differences between some of them as well. So, and if you're still having questions about yours, then feel free to ask, and I'll do what I can to kind of help you determine which one you might be. But I encourage you to be thinking about yours, as asking God about it, as well as thinking about your family members and those that you love and those that you're around at work and stuff as well, and asking God to give you an understanding of their design. So, bless you. Have a good week. And we will see you here hopefully Sunday morning. Okay.